I've been working this series, right? We started literally in Eden, because one of the there's several overarching themes throughout Scripture and several ongoing stories throughout Scripture. But one of those threads, one of those big threads, is this idea of realizing what we lost when, as humanity, we decided to take our own route. And we think about that, and we think about, oh, Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden, they got kicked out of paradise, and now farming was hard, and life was harder, and there's this, that, and the other thing. And that's part of it. But what I see there, and what I have found that is that missing component that we really abandoned as humanity, is that we were made in the image of our God to have a relationship with our Creator. We were meant to walk with Him and converse with Him and live with Him. And we lost that when we chose sin instead. We chose sin and we chose self, and we lost that because that's something that separates us from our Creator who is holy. And part of the story of Scripture has been God saying, okay, you walked away from it. You created the separation. I'm going to fix it, but in the process, teaching us again how to walk with Him. Ultimately, that gets solved at the cross. But even before the cross, we have these pictures and these stories throughout Scripture where we see people who have said, you know what? It's hard and it requires something of me, but I would rather walk with God than walk by myself because it's what I was made for. And so I've been having fun just kind of looking through and saying, okay, what's it mean to walk with God? What's it mean to get back to Eden and walk with Him the way we were meant to? And I've been going kind of generally. I say this kind of generically. Kind of generally, chronologically, sort of. we've doubled back a little bit. But right now, chronologically, I've found us in stories of exile. Stories from the time when both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah had both been fully conquered and exiled from the land. The promised land that God said, this is where I'm giving you to live. In response to their continued disobedience, where God said, I'm going to throw you out. And they didn't listen, so He threw them out. And we looked at Daniel week before last, when I was here last. We looked at Daniel and we learned some from him. There are other stories from exile too. And this one, I was happy to land on this week before any of what's going on in the world was happening, because you may or may not know this, but Monday and Tuesday, the Jewish community celebrated the Feast of Purim. Feast of Purim celebrates and remembers the story of a woman by the name of Esther, who has her own book, and we are going to take the time this morning to learn from Esther and see what she has to say about walking with God and what that really looks like. Hey, this thing does work. It's awesome. To see what her story, or at least part of her story, had to teach us, to say, what does it mean to really walk with God? And it happens out, let's just read the scripture first. I'll be a little bit surprised, not surprised, amazed at what God brings together. I'm in Esther chapter 4. You guys can read this with me, because I think I did this right. Sweet, I did. Esther chapter 4, we're actually going to start in verse 10. And it reads this. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and ordered him to reply to Mordecai. Oops, wrong way. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes to the king, to the inner court, who is not summoned, he has but one law. That is to be put to death unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live. I have not been summoned to the king for these 30 days. I'm not even paying attention to that. I'm losing my spot in my own Bible. They related Esther's words to Mordecai. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this?" And Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, assemble all of the Jews who are found in Susa, and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens will also fast in the same way, and thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and did just as Esther commanded him. Now, context is going to be really important here. because that scripture by itself is like, okay, that's sort of random. So here's the story. Esther is one of many exiled Jewish people. They have been captured by what was Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, that then changed hands into the Medes and Persians when they came in and conquered, and we saw that in Daniel's story. And we drop down a couple of generations, and the Medes and Persians are still ruling. They've moved the capital from Babylon to Susa, which used to be kind of the summer capital, and Esther lives in that city. She is a young lady of Jewish descent. She is being raised by essentially her cousin because her parents are dead, and her cousin is much older than she is. Her cousin Mordecai is sort of a doorman at the king's palace is the best way to describe his position. Pretty, you know, decent position, some influence. The king, who's variously called either Xerxes or Ahasuerus, same guy, has a feast, calls his wife in to the feast, and his wife says, I don't really want to come because you're drunk and you're acting like a jerk. So she doesn't. So he gets he gets all bent out of shape and his pride is wounded, so he essentially banishes her and issues an edict saying she's banished, and a few weeks after that he realizes, okay, now I don't have a queen that can come into my feast. I need a new queen. So all of the attractive young women of the kingdom are gathered and brought before him, and of those, he chooses this young woman Esther, this Jewish young woman Esther, to be his new queen. Okay, so far, kind of fun story, all right? Rags to riches, that sort of thing. Right up until, there's a fellow by the name of Haman. I learned this recently. This is a fun note just for y'all to know. In the Purim celebrations, in traditional Purim celebrations, when the story of Esther is read, anytime Haman's name is mentioned, especially kids are supposed to hiss, boo, and make noise with sometimes they like clackers, right? Am I right about that? Okay. Right. See, she knows. I don't know. I only kind of know a little bit of this. Haman, here's a really fun story. Haman is described as Haman the Agagite. And if you're just breezing through scripture, it may not ring any bells. So I'll ring them for you. Early in Israel's history, under their first king, a guy by the name of Saul, Saul is given the orders from God through the prophet Samuel, go and eradicate the Amalekites, entire race. He says, you need to do this because they have been given many chances and they refuse to walk away from their sin. And this is the judgment that's coming. It's been multiple generations and coming. I'm using Israel as my instrument to do it. Go and wipe them out completely. Every man, woman, child, cattle, stuff, everything. And so Saul the king says, okay, we'll go do that. And he goes and he engages in battle and he wins the battle. And he does exactly not what Samuel said. He keeps the best stuff and the best critters. And he says, oh, we're going to take this as spoil of war. And he keeps the king. The king's name is Agag. He takes him prisoner. Now, Samuel will eventually execute Agag himself. But when I see Haman the Agagite, it tells me this, that somewhere, someone escaped. That there is an Amalekite lineage that continues on, and this many generations later is coming back to bite Israel for their incomplete obedience. Okay, take that one with you. That's not even part of the main sermon. All right, that's a nugget. So here's Haman, and he gets mad at Mordecai. He's mad at Mordecai because Haman has this great position in the kingdom, and Mordecai, the guy at the gate, refuses to bow before him. He says, I bow before my God and my king, and that's it. And this really makes Haman mad, so he says, okay, Haman's Jewish. I'm going to kill all the Jews, every single one of them. The king kind of goes along with his plan because he's not really thinking, and it's out there. And now Mordecai is like, well, now what? And so that's when he gets in touch with Esther in the palace and says, look, here's what's about to happen. You need to step up and do something about this. And Esther is understandably fearful. Esther looks at this and says, but there are rules in place, uncle, cousin. There are rules in place. I can't just walk in to the king's presence and ask him for something. That's not how it works. Well, Mordecai's got his own things to say about that. And that's where we come in this passage. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for guiding and teaching and keeping this stuff for us. I pray this morning that you'd teach us something that we didn't know before or remind us of something we did know so that we can walk out of here and follow you a little bit better in the world that you have us in. To be your hands and your feet, to be a demonstration of your character and your nature. and to lead others to you as well, which is the mission you've given us. Spirit of truth, guide us into all truth this morning in Christ's name. Amen. So, in a very timely message, we're going to learn from Esther. We're learning how to find, learn how to find faith between the two opposite ends of fear and foolishness. I kind of think of it as, I think of it as a spectrum, right? Okay? And it's not, it's a very two-dimensional spectrum, okay? This is not everything that goes on in life. But on this spectrum where at the one end is fear, I'm frozen in place because of fear, and at the other end is foolishness, means I go do anything and I don't think about any of the consequences. Somewhere on that spectrum sits this walk of faith as we walk with God. And one of the things Esther is going to show us is how to pursue that, how to walk with God in a way that is fueled by and guided by faith. Never by fear at one end of the spectrum and never by foolishness at the other. And the really scary thing, or I guess the really hard thing about that is, if you're all the way over here on the fear end of things, and faith is somewhere that way, okay, foolishness looks like it's right there too. And it looks like, and faith looks a whole lot like foolishness, like you're dumb, that's a terrible idea, okay? But if you're all the way on this end of the spectrum, and you're over here in foolishness, and you're just very cavalier, and oh, I'll go do whatever I want to, and you look back this way, and faith is somewhere behind you, you've left it behind because you've chosen really your own route in a different way. It looks sort of like, faith looks too much like fear, and you're like, oh, you people living in faith are just afraid. But as we get closer, as we get a little bit closer, we find this place where God says, look, I'm calling you into these things, and I know some of it's scary. I know some of it feels like a bad idea, but you come with me no matter what it costs you. And that's the place where I think we need to find ourselves. And like I said, this sermon comes out much more timely than I ever intended it to be, but exactly as God intended it, to figure out where on that spectrum we walk with God in faith. Well, we'll do it like this. First of all, faith does not forget the situation. Yeah, we're going to draw some differences between faith and foolishness and fear all along the line here. Faith does not forget the situation, okay? So faith is not this attitude of, I'm going to do whatever I want to, and the consequences be whatever they be. It doesn't ignore, it doesn't stick its head in the sand. A walk of faith is not one in which we say, plug my ears, la, 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 I can't hear you. Because here's Esther, right? Esther gets this word from Mordecai, hey, you've got to go do something about this. And Esther says, but cousin, here's the law. And if you were here a couple weeks ago when we talked about Daniel and the law of the Medes and Persians, this is what got Daniel tossed into a lion's den. Once it's been signed into law and sealed with a king's signet ring, it cannot be changed for anything or anyone. So this is going to be true of the decree that's just been issued, basically allowing people to execute Jewish people. And it's also going to be true of this decree of the king's court, which is you don't walk in without permission, okay? It can't be changed for the queen. There's no special privileges except, as Esther says, except that he reach out the golden scepter when you enter. And this is like minuscule chances kind of stuff, all right? Let's just to be honest, survival rate of walking into a Persian king's court without permission is about like 5 to 10%, maybe. Like, this is, you don't do this, okay? And Esther's fully aware. So she says, no, I'm not going to do that because I recognize I'm not forgetting the situation that I'm in. And her response is not really a bad one. Like, you want to, in the bigger context of the story, you want to be like, okay, Esther, you should have known better. Because we're kind of looking at it, like, we're looking back on it. But honestly, her response is not a bad one. Her response is wise and well-measured and is paying attention to the circumstance in which she lives. However, she is sort of operating a little bit further on the fear spectrum right now because as far as she knows, there's no way around this. Now, it becomes tempting to say, okay, we should do that. We should always make sure we're fully aware of all the consequences of all our actions and let that measure all of our responses and say, Esther, good plan. Or it becomes tempting to look at Esther and judge Esther and say, okay, we're never going to do that. We are never going to be like Esther was right here. We're going to be more faithful than that, and we're going to plow ahead whatever happens. And while Esther's got some learning to do here, I think neither one of those responses is quite right either. Because if we forget everything that's going on around us, then we don't walk into it the way Jesus would have us walk into it. I never, ever, ever in the Gospels see Jesus walk into a situation where he doesn't fully understand what's going on. If he does something, if he reaches out and he touches a leper, he knows that whatever disease that leper is carrying is incredibly contagious. And he knows that he's rendering himself ceremonially unclean, and yet he does it. If he walks into a crowd and proclaims, and he does this at 1 year at Passover, he proclaims in a loud voice, "Let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink." He knows he's drawing attention to himself and that there are people in that crowd that would love to have him executed. And yet he does it. And there are other times. There are other times when he preaches in a synagogue and he preaches truth and he angers people. And they chase him out of the synagogue and they're going to throw him off a cliff. And he's able to kind of slip in between them. Why? Because it wasn't his time to die yet. But he was aware of the situation and he knew how to engage it. If we're going to walk with Jesus, now we can't do it just with market research. But if we're going to do it and we're going to walk by faith with him, we've got to do it in such a way where we know what's going on. We can feel the temperature of the room. It means that sometimes I'm going to say something and understand it's not going to go well with the people I'm talking to, and I'm going to bear the consequences. And other times, I'm going to say it a little bit differently so that it can actually hit people where it needs to, where it can actually sink into people's hearts instead of them just throwing up their hackles right away and fighting it. It means that I'm going to be sensitive in how I approach and how I say some of this stuff because I understand what's going on around me. It's going to mean sometimes that if I'm following Jesus and he has me going certain places, I'm going to take proper precautions because I know the situation. And I really didn't mean any of this to be physical kind of stuff, but since we're here, we're going to address it, okay? It's going to mean, for example, I'm going to wash my hands like crazy for the next however long, all right? I'm going to not put myself in situations that I don't have to be in if I know it can be a problem. That's because I know the situation. I haven't forgotten, and faith doesn't. Okay, that's not what faith looks like. But the balance to that is this. If faith doesn't forget the situation, well, faith also does not foster short-sightedness. It doesn't get stuck in the here and now and forget that there's a bigger picture, right? Mordecai's response to her is this. Don't imagine that you are immune, essentially. He says, this edict is for all Jews, okay? Somebody's going to figure out that you're Jewish. Somebody's going to come after you. It's going to affect you too. So that's the first step in Mordecai's response is, look, you're on the hook for this just as much as the rest of us are. So don't think that you're out of it. Okay, that grabs her attention and brings her kind of back to reality. But then he says this, if you remain silent, and basically he says, you can, go ahead. Relief will arise. God will take care of his people. But you will suffer the consequences. Because Mordecai is operating, now he's a little bit on a different end of the fear spectrum from Esther right now, not so much fearing the king, but fearing the decree and the command. But he is also operating a little bit closer to faith where he says this, God has his people. And if you look back over the story of the Jewish people, and for that matter, I mean, just look at the major holidays that are celebrated in Jewish culture, okay? All right, Passover is the story of how God saved the Jewish people from extinction against impossible odds. And Hanukkah is the story of how God saved the Jewish people from extinction against impossible odds. And Purim is the story of how God saved his people from extinction against impossible odds. This is a repeating theme in Jewish history, okay? And Mordecai operates kind of from this position of understanding. Now, Purim hasn't been established yet, and Hanukkah hasn't happened yet, but he knows the story of Passover, okay? And he operates from this understanding that God has us, and he knows what he's doing, and there's a bigger picture at work here. And that's sort of what the message he sends to Esther. He says, you're losing sight of the bigger picture. He says, I understand your fear. Okay, and it's not wrong. He never says, oh no, you're wrong. You won't get killed if you walk in. He doesn't. He does not give her this platitude of, oh, I'm sure King Xerxes will be super happy to see you no matter what. he's not foolhardy enough to say that. But he does say, look, there's a bigger thing going on here than what you're imagining. You're a little bit stuck in your own world, Esther. I need you to come out of it. And that message needs to echo down to the church right now. Whatever we're talking about, whether we're talking about a current COVID-19 crisis, or if we're talking about how we engage a hostile world with the gospel, or if we're talking about how we start to meet needs that we're not sure exactly how to meet, in all of these situations, God is saying, come out of yourselves a little bit. Stop being so short-sighted. Because the faithful response and the walk in faith doesn't hang on to that. It doesn't foster it. It doesn't feed this little short-sightedness, selfishness monster. But it breaks out of those walls and says, okay, God has a bigger thing going on here. It is bigger than me. It is bigger than the situation. It is bigger than the world's current fear crisis. It's bigger than all of it. And God has it, and God's doing it, and he's calling me to step in and be part of it. And never think that that you are so vital that God can't replace you. This is sort of part of Mordecai's message to Esther here. It's not that you're so vital that God can't replace you, Esther. It's just that you're in a good position. So you should take advantage and leverage that. And we can get a little inflated sometimes, like, oh, I mean, I'm sure God would save this person if I were obedient and did the right thing. And God's saying, look, I might use you. I might use you to change whole situations. But you need to follow me into it. And if you won't, and I'm doing it, I'll do it anyway. You can bear the consequences of your disobedience, or you can come with me into this bigger picture. And where fear backs off and says, oh man, the circumstances are too big, and where foolishness gets a little big head and says, oh, I'm going to walk into this situation because nothing can touch me. God can't do it without me, so I know nothing can touch me. Somewhere in the middle is his faith response, where we say, you know what? God called me to do this. He called me to speak to this person about the truth of the gospel, even though it might ruin a relationship. But he called me to do it, so I'm going to do it. He called me to walk into this dangerous situation with hope and light and the gospel. And he may not have promised my safety, but he did say this is where we're going, so it's where we're going. When we start to talk about, again, we're doing this faith, this fear, foolishness, faith spectrum, right? We start to talk about some of the misuses or the misapplications of, oh, in faith. Okay, so let's go, here's a fun one. We'll use this as a fun one. How about those churches that like to pick up rattlesnakes? You ever heard of one of these? Okay, they go, they bring a tub of rattlesnakes into the service, and you reach in and you pick up a live rattlesnake, and if your faith is strong enough, either it won't bite you, or if it bites you, it won't hurt you. Why? Oh, well, they go to a passage at the end of Mark, says, hey, serpents, this bite of serpents won't harm you, and they take it way out of context, and you know what happens? Every year, people get bitten, and every year, people get really sick, and some people die. Why? Because they have gone away from fear and into, or away from faith and into foolishness. Because they've misapplied what God has said. God didn't, you go to context just for a second with me, and you'll understand that God didn't say, hey, you're untouchable. He said, you are untouchable as far as doing the mission I have for you. When that comes to an end, when you complete your job, I'll bring you home. Because Paul actually lived this, right? Paul gets shipwrecked. He's on mission. He's following Jesus where Jesus is taking him. He gets shipwrecked. He grabs a handful of firewood. He gets bitten by a viper. He shakes the viper off into the fire. And everybody waits for him to die, and he doesn't die. Is it because he had so much faith? I don't think so. I think Paul doesn't die because Jesus says, I'm not done with you yet. We're still on mission. And so Paul goes on from there. But Paul will still be on God's mission when he's eventually arrested multiple times, released a couple of times, but then eventually arrested and not released. And Paul will die at Rome's hand. Church tradition tells us that because he was a Roman citizen, he was beheaded. But he was still on mission when he was beheaded, and Peter was still on mission when he was crucified upside down. John was still on Jesus' mission when he was exiled to Patmos. So being on mission with Jesus doesn't make you invincible. It just means that he's going to do with you what he wants to do with you, no more and no less, if you'll follow him. But walking in faith means saying, okay, wherever you're going to take me, Lord, wherever you're going to take me, we're going to get there. And I want to do that above my own safety. I want to do that even when sometimes it looks foolish to fear. And I want to do that sometimes when it looks like I'm holding back to someone who's more on the foolishness end of the spectrum. And it will look like we're holding back sometimes, but part of that is because faith doesn't fly solo. Okay, so Esther, she says, all right, Mordecai, you made your point. I get it. I am in a position to do this. I am in a position to go make this request, and it may get me killed, but you're right. this is the faith response. It's not fear and it's not foolishness. This is faith and it's how I'm going to go. But she refuses to go alone. She says to Mordecai, okay, I'll do it, but here's what you need to do for me. You get the entire population, the entire Jewish population praying and fasting for 3 days. On their knees in deep prayer, petitioning on my behalf that the king will listen and that I will have the words to say and that we'll be able to get this thing fixed. I'll do the same. I'll get my maids to do the same. By the way, most of her maids, most of her serving women probably were not Jewish. And yet, she gets them in on the party too. Because faith never flies solo. Faith never says, I've got this all by myself. You may not have other people alongside you and wherever faith takes you, but you will always have Jesus. And the moment you walk away from him because you say, oh, Jesus, I got this, that's when you're in danger. The moment when you step back and refuse to follow Jesus where he's going and say, Jesus, I can't go there with you, that's when you're in danger. But in the midst of all of it, we come to one another, and that's why the church exists. That's why we get together as the church. The church exists so that we can come alongside each other and say, look, I'm with you in this. Can I pray for you? Can I support you? Can I come with you into this situation? Can I help you have this conversation? Can I be a listening ear when it goes right or when it goes wrong? Can I celebrate with you? Can I mourn with you? That's what we do as the church, as fellow believers. Faith never flies it alone and says, I got this all by myself. That's foolishness. Fear gets stuck in situations. Foolishness gets stuck on myself, right? Somewhere in between, I walk with Jesus and I stick to him. And when I stick to him, I get to be part of this bigger picture. Now, the end of the story, you may or may not know. And that's that she does go to the king and she invites him to dinner. He and Haman both, and they come to dinner. And the king says, well, what do you want from me? And Esther, who's still a little bit nervous, says, come to dinner again tomorrow. So they come to get dinner again tomorrow. In the meantime, Mordecai has been elevated even further, much to Haman's shame, because of something the king discovered that he did for him. He's like, oh, this is awesome. And Haman gets embarrassed. The next night they come to dinner, and the king again says, what can I do for you? And what's your request, my queen? And her response is, well, basically, there's been a plot to kill me and my people. And the king kind of flies in a rage. Who would do this? Oh, it's Haman. And says, okay. Haman gets executed. Now, here's the issue. He can't revoke the edict. The edict that said all the peoples of the kingdom are free to attack Jewish people with no repercussions on this given day. He can't revoke the edict because that's Medo-Persian law. What he can do, however, and what he does, he issues a complimentary edict. It says, okay, the Jewish people are allowed to defend themselves and defend themselves in extreme ways and then plunder those who would attack them. Not only that, but he takes government resources from helping those who would kill the Jews and he shifts them to the government resources and helping the Jewish people. And all of a sudden, the tables are turned. And it's that moment that the Feast of Purim actually celebrates. What's cool is if you read the rest of Esther, you find out that though the Jewish people were entitled to spoil and plunder from their enemies which they fought and which they killed, they didn't take any of it. They said, no, our lives are the bounty, that's it. And they demonstrate a restraint in what they were given permission to do. This happens, this bigger picture thing happens because Mordecai is listening and paying attention, and Esther is willing to say, okay, I'm going to walk this line of faith, even though it looks a little foolish. I'm going to step out of fear. Now, for us, sometimes it's fear that's saying, okay, get away from faith. Faith looks scary. Sometimes, and I'm seeing too much of it right now, there's a foolishness that says, I'm going to go do whatever I want to because Jesus has me, and we need to come back a little bit back to faith. Because we've walked away from Jesus. We've gone our own route. Esther gives us a little bit of a guidance there. And you can see these things. When the situation is controlling you, then you know you've gone too far to fear. When you've lost sight of reality, you know you've gone too far to foolishness. As soon as you start trying to go it alone, you know you've walked away from faith. But somewhere, Jesus is saying, walk with me. And even if it's a scary spot, and even if it feels like not a great idea, or sometimes when it feels like I'm asking you to hold back more than you really want to hold back, he says, walk with me. And that's what faith looks like. And I can't tell you. I wish I could. I wish I could stand here and give you in every given situation, this is exactly what the faith response will be. This is what it will mean to walk with Jesus in faith. I can't. That's going to be for you and him and the Holy Spirit to talk about. And as you talk about that and as you listen to him, he will guide you. As you dig into the word, he will guide you. As you fellowship with fellow believers and you talk this out, he will guide you. But only if you're willing to say, I don't want to go to the extremes. I want to be where Jesus is. That's the call to his church right now in a time of crisis in the world. That's his call to the church at a time when the world doesn't know it's in crisis. Because I'm going to let you in on another little secret. The world is always in crisis. The world doesn't always know it's in crisis. But what I know from Scripture is that as human beings, apart from Jesus Christ, we are bound for hell. That's what happened when we chose ourselves instead of God in Eden. We decided, I'm going to take my own path, and the only place my path ends is hell. Eternal conscious torment. The world is in crisis, whether the world knows it or not. In the midst of that crisis, Jesus has called his church and said, you go and you be firemen. And you snatch people from the flames. You do that by saying, look, Jesus came. He said, I want you back. You ran from me, but I want you back. He died on your behalf, and he said, come to me, let me save you. And then he commissioned those who followed him. He commissioned his church and said, go and tell others the same thing, that I died for them, and I want them so desperately. And he calls them. Guys, whether there's a global pandemic or a world war or whatever else, or if there's none of it, if the world feels like it's at peace, the world is in crisis. We've been called to walk a faith line in the midst of it and show them truth, show ourselves truth, to live that faith and say, this is what it means to know the God who created you and walk with him. Heavenly Father, thank you for the invitation. The one that says, come and walk with you, our creator, who made us to follow and do these things and minister on your behalf. It's hard, Lord, to follow you sometimes. I don't always like where it takes me. And yet it takes me there. Help me to walk with you. Lord, I pray that you would grab every single heart in this room. Pull them to you. Whether I've been following you for years and I need to be reminded of these things and come closer alongside you, or whether it's making a decision right now that I want to walk with God, I want to walk with Jesus, I want to walk with my creator instead of walking by myself. That you would draw people to yourself and then use us as your people to draw others in Christ's name. Amen.